glory that he's worthy of. We give you praise, oh God. We bless your name, oh God. We lift you up. Praise God. What a great day to be alive in his kingdom. What a great night to be in the house of God with God's people. And wow, what times we're living in here. Just turning the corner on the pestilence, and then the streets go crazy. And there's all kinds of interesting dynamics in the civil strife that we're seeing right now, and all sorts of tensions and things pulling people one way and then another. And then there's just the occasional earthquake, rumors of wars, pestilence, all the basic generic things that you look for in the end time. But I'm just telling you, hold on to your faith and hold on to the Word of God, because we're moving into some turbulent waters here, and you're going to need every bit of God that you've ever had and then some. So it's a good time to develop that prayer life, and a good time to hunker down in the Word of God. A really good time to stay close to the things of God, because this world is not going to be where happy ever after happens. And it's not going to be a safe place. This is probably, in our geographic region, probably the best place in the whole world to live for most everybody there. I mean, all you got to do is just buy a plane ticket and fly down to the heart of third world lifestyle, and you'll come back so happy. My girls crossed the border one time. They were, I don't know, in their teens, and we had spent about 2 weeks in Mexico, and when they hit the border, they were singing God Bless America. They were ready for Taco Bell, of all things. But it's a different world all over the place, and we are blessed to live here. But I'm just telling you, even in this place, happy ever after is not going to happen. And everybody's never going to line up and embrace harmony and peace and justice. This world is never going to join hands and sing Kumbaya. It's not going to happen. Well, you're not a believer. Well, it's not going to happen. All right? So what you need to do is plow into the things of God. Do as much damage to the devil's territory as you can do. Bring down as much glory from God as you can bring down. Live out as much of the glorious potential of the kingdom of God that you have in your life. Make it real right here in your heart. Make it real in your home. Make it real in your circle of influence. And broaden your circle of influence and bring the goodness of God into as many lives as you're able to. Somebody say praise the Lord. We are in interesting times, and that's actually a Chinese curse, that you might live in interesting times. So we are in them right now. Concerning Bible studies, during the COVID season here, and somebody just thought, it's not over yet. We're still in it. Well, you wouldn't know it, would you? You don't hear about it anymore. I see pictures of multitudes of people that are shoulder to shoulder, and nobody has a mask on, and they're not getting arrested. But some poor guy with his kid in the park got arrested. Well, we've turned the corner. It's a different news cycle now. It's a different area of concern. So don't be nervous. But we're exceedingly blessed to be a part of the people of God tonight. Exceedingly blessed to be washed in the blood and filled with his spirit. And in terms of the Bible studies that I've been doing in the mornings and evenings, we have almost, except maybe a few of the prophecy studies, we've archived everything in Bible study, and Brother Dustin's working on getting those, and I think Brother Joel is assisting there, but they're working on getting those labeled up properly and accessible and user-friendly, so that when you teach a Bible study, if you want to run through one and refresh yourself about that particular study, that would be a good thing. And so they're all available to you. And here in a little bit, I'm reworking the outline too, and that'll be available to you. Oh, and some of you that have been waiting for that for a long time said, yeah, sure you are. But I really am. I'm really very close here. So at any rate, I love the presence of God. I appreciate the good worship and prayer and the privilege to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I think that we are, we're probably in violation of several ordinances here in regard to the city of Birmingham. I don't know that exactly, but if you have this looming fear that you might be in violation of something, you probably are right now. But we are in accordance with the Jefferson County Commission's ordinance, because we can go out for church and cheeseburgers, and it says it. You can go out looking for food and you can go to church. So we are in Jefferson County. So I don't know. I don't think anybody's going to break in and take you all away. What interesting times. I don't remember. My wife and I lived through the late 60s, and cities were on fire, and people were coming home by the thousands from Vietnam in boxes, and campuses were being torn apart, and people were being shot in the streets, and it was a turbulent, rebellious time. But this is a really curious time, and I think it's associated with prophecy. I really do. And I believe we're moving into very, very biblical, prophetic days here. So draw close to God. If you're a backslider, time to get straight up. Time to live for God. If you're on the fence, you need to get off the fence and plug in and live for God. All right. So we're going to be working in Judges tonight, but let's preface it with a scripture out of Revelation chapter 7. My wife sends you her greetings. Her doctor has told her, because of some of the meds she's on, to not get in crowds. And so she loves you and she watches you on the internet, but she's not coming back yet. I keep waiting for her to appear in the balcony, and she will. But she's been nonstop grandbaby duty here for the whole COVID season. And so that's a kind of a precious thing. Revelation chapter 7, we're going to read 9 and 10 and 14. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations. Everybody say nations. And kindreds, and people, and tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are they which come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Praise God. From every nation, and every kindred, and every people, and every tongue. And they've not only come out of great tribulation, but they've come out of every nation, and they've come out of every kindred, and they've come out of every people, and they've come out of every tongue. And they stand here before the throne, and they're all joined together now in a new nation, in a new kindred, in a new tongue, if you would. They are a new people, and they're crying the same cry, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. They've all washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. God bless you. As you're seated tonight, let's give God some praise and thanks, and let's bless his name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Mighty God, we praise you and we thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens, your word that never changes, that always blesses and strengthens and enlivens. And we praise you for your word tonight. And everybody said amen. Praise God. So we have a good bit of the church family here, and we have a good bit of the church family that's still hunkered down at home. And so we're navigating these days. I want you to turn to your neighbor, and I want you to quote Paul to them, if you would. Turn to somebody there by you and just tell them, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding. Now, this is gender specific, so he says here, be men, but if you're talking to a lady, just say, be a grown-up woman. Okay, we kind of blew that, right? So, but he doesn't want you to be childish in understanding. You need to, the church can't afford to be led around, blown about by every wind of doctrine, by the slight and cunning craftiness of men. But the church in these days and every day has to be the church. Praise God. My, what good preaching in the house on Sunday, right? Brother Stephen did an excellent job. And we're looking forward to Brother Mark Dross on this Sunday, and bring somebody to church. And it's a different day, so it's already a little bit of a challenge to get folks in church. But now we've got to ensure that they're not going to catch anything while they're here, you know. So here's our text in Judges. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And this is that cyclical experience, 400 years covering the book of Judges, blessed, backslidden, calling out in oppression to God, and God delivers them and blesses them again. And then after 40 years or 80 years, they forget God again. And here's what happened. They're in the hands of the Midianites. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Verse 6, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And would you say as one man? Now, our babies know the story, and our Sunday school teachers have taught it so many times. It is not, we don't focus on the book of Judges in our Bible study coverage, but the basic story is the calling of God, the raising up of another deliverer, will be the trend all through the 400 years of the book of Judges. Every time they sin, God sends oppressors from some of the surrounding people groups, and then after Israel cries uncle, or they begin to call out to God under the oppression, then God hears them and accepts their repentance and raises up a deliverer. Last week we were looking at Deborah, and Deborah was a mother in Israel, and she rose up and took Israel to war and shrugged off the oppression of the enemy. And so Gideon at first hears a little resistant, and he's telling God about how puny he is and how small his family is, and how it can't be him that God is looking for. But God insists, and so he brings an offering to God, and the angel of the Lord touches it with the end of his rod, his staff, and fire comes out of of the rock and accepts the offering. And so he gets instructions now to go and to take a bullock from his dad and tear down the altar of Baal at his dad's house. This belongs to his dad's house. And I'm just telling you that generational transfer is tough when you're living for God, but it's not a sure thing either when you're living for Baal, because a kid that grows up in a house full of Baal can rise up and have a communication with God and can live for God. And so Gideon goes and at night takes 10 servants. He's a little bit worried about the popular response, and he tears down that altar. He cuts down the grove. He sets fire to the trees that were part of the grove that was common to places of pagan worship, and he builds a crude altar to God, and he offers up his daddy's bullock there. Well, the next day, the neighborhood wants to stone him, and they know who did this, and they're all Baal worshipers, and so they go to Gideon's dad and say, bring out your son. We're going to stone him because he tore down the altar of Baal. And his dad renames him or gives him a nickname, and it's Jerubbaal, and it means let Baal plead against him. And I think the man had an epiphany. The first convert that Gideon had was his dad. His dad walked up and said, you mean to tell me you're going to stand here and plead for this God that can't plead for himself? You've got to represent and defend this God that can't. He isn't big enough and bad enough to keep some young man from tearing down his altar. You plead for him if you want to. Well, he names his son, let Baal plead against him. And so the crowd backs off, and Gideon lives another day, and it's time to go to war against the Midianites, and this is where he's still a little bit insecure, so he lays the fleece out, and from that we get the axiomatic discussion about a fleece before the Lord and trying the Lord or checking or testing and seeing if this is going to be the will of God. And now it is commonly called a fleece, and it comes from Gideon. And Gideon lays the fleece out and says, now God, if this is really you, make the fleece wet and the ground around it dry. And in the morning he wrung water out of that fleece and the ground was dry. He said, I know, God, don't get upset, but if you could do this again in reverse, then I'll really be convinced and I won't have my doubts anymore. And so God did that. And in the morning the fleece is dry and the ground all around it is wet. And so he goes out, sends out the word, and they call 32,000 armed men, warriors. And God looks at it and says, that's too many. They'll think they did it. They won't give me glory. So he just said, tell them, everybody that's afraid, go home. And it's amazing how many went home. 22,000 went home. And he's left with 10,000 that probably were afraid, but they just didn't admit it. And so he tells him, no, that's still too many. So bring them down to the creek, and they let them drink, and I'm gonna vet them there and test them there. And so the ones that dipped up the water with their hands and lapped it out of their hand, and much has been made about that, but it was just simply the differentiation there that God was using. And so all but 300 go home. Now he's got 300, and with the 300, he goes, and God sends him down to do reconnaissance. And while he and his servant are at the back of the encampment of the enemies at night, he heard the enemy soldiers talking, and one said, I had a dream, and I dreamed that a barley loaf rolled down the mountain and came crashing into the camp, and everything went haywire, and we were all destroyed. And he said, this is nothing but the sword of the Lord. This is Gideon. This is the army of Gideon. And Gideon knew God had placed it within the heart of that enemy soldier to prophesy about him. And he hiked back up the hill and said, it's on. And they got the 300, and they surrounded them, and they took the pitchers, and they hid the lamps up in the pitchers. And when the signal was given, they broke the pitchers and waved the lamps and blew the trumpets, and the enemy just went into pandemonium, and they killed each other. And it was over before it ever got started. And that's the story of Gideon. And a nation is delivered in our Sunday school story. A nation is delivered by one man. And God said, I'm going to deliver them into your hand as though by one man. And it was 32,000, then it was 22, and then it was 10,000, and then it was 300. But I'm just going to tell you, I'm still thinking from time to time about Shamgar that kills 600 with an ox goad, and all of these incredible individuals that we find throughout the Word of God. And God uses individuals, and God loves individuals, and God does business with individuals. And you're not here tonight, and God only sees the group, and God only sees the crowd, but you're here, and God knows your name. You're here, and God knows everything about you. You're here, and God knows you from the time you were in your mother's womb, and God knows your beginning, and God knows your ending, and God knows your destiny, and God knows his plans that he has for you. He's got a good plan for you. Touch somebody by you and tell them God's got a good plan for you. Does anybody believe that? Here's a moment where you might want to shout a little bit. If you believe that God's got a good plan for you, if you believe that God's got your destiny in his hand, this would be a good place to shout a little bit. This would be a place to say, let it happen, God, do it, God, just like you plan, God, do the thing. If God said it, the devil can't stop it. If God said it, it's going to come to pass. All he needs is a willing participant. That's right. He said, I'm going to be with you. Surely I'm going to be with you. And thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. So God's system, if you would, God's culture, his ethos, his economy, God's programming, it all features individual expression and individual will, an individual choice, an individual moral agency. And God's kingdom is all about the power of the individual. Now, I know how beautiful, how good, and how lovely is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. And one of you can set 1,000 to flight, and two of you have an exponential impact. Understand all that. But it's just like our circle's priority. Whatever you have going on in those downstream circles, it all starts with the beginning, you and God. It all starts there. And nothing else downstream gets any better than you and God. Praise God. So God values an individual. And biblical individuals stand when nations fall. They stand when tribes are in failure. And I think about Daniel, and the whole nation is gone. Assyria came down and took Israel 100 years before Daniel went into Babylon. And now Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar have come down and taken Judah, and they filled Ezekiel's valley with bones of carcasses that they slaughtered there, and the temple is destroyed, and Jerusalem is destroyed, and the whole nation is decimated. But Daniel is standing in the middle of Babylon, and he won't eat the king's meat, and he won't stop praying, and he stands as an emblem of faithfulness, and he has internalized the kingdom of God, and he is without a nation supporting him and without a family around him, and he suffered many indignities, but he stands for God all by himself. He does, and we read about him, and he counsels the king, the emperor of Babylon, and he counsels the emperor of Persia, and he's this outstanding individual. And David, I'll just tell you, the whole nation was hiding. The whole nation was trembling with fear at the sound of that giant in the valley, and they might have thought, we've got all of Israel cowed, we've got all of Israel buffaloed, we've got them all trembling in their boots. But they really didn't have them all. because there was somebody there that was not representative of the fear of a nation. There was somebody there that was willing and understood that that nation is only as strong as the composite parts of its individual substructure. That nation is only as strong. I'll tell you, it's true for a church. A church is only as strong as the strength of the individuals that are seated here. And the union and the unity is only as strong as the individual. And we don't need you coasting or riding on somebody else's coattail. We need the strength that God has birthed in you. And we need the strength of your prayer. And we need the strength of your witness. And we need the strength of your worship. And we need the strength of your gifting. Somebody give God praise and magnify him. But David came down, and nobody thought he should, and everybody discouraged him, but he walked into the valley of battle, and he had no doubt about what he would accomplish there in that valley. And he stood as an individual, and God delivered a nation by the hand of a kid from the backside of a sheepfold that had a harp and a sling. And even the giant was indignant. Am I a dog? He was insulted. Am I a dog that you send a boy after me with a stick? But everybody changed their opinion in about a minute or two. But that was an individual effort. And then with the judges, with the whole business of this cyclical experience, those are individuals that God raises up and that God uses in a dynamic. And I don't in any way diminish the power of unity. And I don't in any way diminish the power of the body or of the collective, because we are stronger and better together. And we bring our fire together. But you've got to have some fire to bring some fire. And so God's planted something unique and something wonderful down inside of you. And God, you are made in the image of God. And you've got the power to speak the word of God into the darkness and bring forth light. And we need that in the house. And we need that in this city. And we need you operating at a high level of response to God. Somebody say praise the Lord. We need all those individuals. Last week we studied Deborah, and Deborah said in her song, "The inhabitants of the villages seized." Nobody could live out in the outskirts because the enemy was so persistent at killing them and shooting arrows into them at the places of drawing of water. And they seized in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose. An individual arose. I arose, a mother in Israel. One woman, one life, and a nation is delivered. I don't know. Big doors swing on little hinges. And I don't know how powerful a hinge you might be and what kind of door you might open and what might be dependent on your optimizing your potential in the Holy Ghost and your prayer life and your experience in God. I don't know what key you might be in the hand of God to open what thing that we've not seen before, but that we desperately need. I don't know what kind of key you are, but how about let's find out? How about let's find out what kind of door will open by you and what kind of access we'll gain by you or what kind of gift you'll bring to the house of God. Praise God. God's plan rests on the shoulders of individuals like Abraham, reaching all the way from that patriarchal era all the way down to the church era. Galatians 3 said, if we're baptized in Jesus, we've put on Christ. And if we be Christ, then we are Abraham's seed and we are heirs according to the promise. What a reach for one man. And we do the Bible study on Abraham, and we know that he is imperfect in almost every description of him. That until you get to chapter 22, he never really does everything that God tells him to do. And we don't do that gratuitously, just finding fault with him. We look at it and identify with his imperfection, but we also see that he hits a tripwire, and at some place in his life, he is radicalized. He is absolutely. He grabs that boy and takes him to the top of the mountain, Jehovah Jireh, and he's going to plunge a knife into his chest because God told him to. The hardest thing that God, but the whole plan of God rests on the shoulder of that singular individual, and it rests on the shoulder of Moses. Now, God can get a replacement for an Abraham, and God can get a replacement for a Moses, but it's an amazing thing to me how much investment God puts in a singular individual. And the ultimate expression, the power of the individual, is the cross. And that becomes our ideal, and we see it, and we understand that the cross is one man living a life that allows him to overcome death and hell in the grave. And we follow after him. And he instructs us, take up your cross and follow after me. If you want to be my disciple, you've got to take that on your shoulder. And you've got to stand up. And nobody else can do that with you. That's one of those ultimately individualistic moments or places. And he bears that weight in Gethsemane. And he bears it on the whipping post. And I don't know what your journey will be, or what your suffering might be, or what your calling might lead you to. I don't know where you'll go. There was only one that could die for the world, but he's called us to take up our cross and follow after him. And you know, I'm so impressed by what he did and how good he's been. I really do want to shoulder up under my responsibility, and I want to be everything that God has called me to be. And I want to see what kind of a difference I can make in my world, and what kind of a difference I could make in someone else's life. I believe you can make a difference in your world. I believe you can make a difference on the street. I believe you can make a difference when you walk with God and you fulfill the calling of God. One man withstood Satan in the wilderness. One man determined to drink a cup of suffering for the whole world. One man decided to sell everything and buy the whole field so that he could have the treasure that was hidden in that field. The church is called to be one body with one head and to operate like one man, which is kind of an extension of this whole conversation. God's got a great dedication to the concept of the individual. It runs really deep in the Word of God and in the plan of God. And it seems as though he will not obviate your free moral agency. And even though he blesses you, and even though he gifts you, and even though he's made preparation for you, he will let you, by your own will and choice, walk right into hell. He'll do everything he can to change that course for you, but he won't obviate your will. And he won't let the devil strip you of your will. And at the judgment, God doesn't judge groups, and he doesn't judge collectives, and he doesn't judge ethnicities, and he doesn't judge unions, and he doesn't judge crafts and any type of defining group that people might place themselves in. God at the judgment judges individuals, and he judges them on the basis of what they've done. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works, what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, the individuals that were deposited there. And they were judged, every man, every single man and woman are going to stand before the presence of God and answer for what you did or did not do while you were in this existential journey. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Our country, our founding documents, our constitution, they are Judeo-Christian in their origin. There are other influences there, but we are primarily Judeo-Christian in our cultural, theological, legal origin. And it provides, that system is so counterintuitive. It provides protection for the very most desperately evil criminal among us. It provides protection of humane treatment. You can't use cruel and unusual punishment, even though you want to with all of your heart. And that system is derived from God. And what that comes from is the value that God places on the individual. And he won't obviate that. And he says, even though you're wicked and desperate and awful, and even though you've done terrible things, I'm going to value you as an individual. And he does. And he died for every one of us, knowing the end from the beginning. Knowing, Paul said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So, in terms of the collective, unity and solidarity in the kingdom of God is based on covenant principles, is based on the word of God, kingdom principles, and being part of the kingdom of God has nothing to do with your ethnicity. It has nothing to do with your education. You can get in if you're young. You can get in if you're old. It is not discriminating about age. It doesn't care if you have a nickel or you have Warren Buffett's bank account. It's not interested. The kingdom of God is not interested in your monetary status. The only differentiation recognized by the word of God is this is the church. This is the world. The church is made up of individuals that have come and embraced the kingdom of God. The world is made up of individuals that have not yet come to embrace the things of God. And when we get to the final analysis, it's going to be from every nation and every kindred and every tongue. It's going to be a sample of everybody on the face of the earth. What that means is that whosoever will may come. It doesn't matter if you're short or tall or fat or skinny or rich or poor or handsome or dog ugly. It doesn't matter at all about any of those values. Systems in the world. What matters is that you come as an individual and you do business with God. That's not how the world operates. But here's what the scripture says. You are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. None of the distinctives that the world labels people, none of the groupings that the world uses for political purposes, none of those things are mentioned in the Word of God. They just don't matter. I don't care who or you are or where you came from. If you get baptized in Jesus' name, you put on Christ. He said there's no Jews, there's no Greeks. It doesn't matter about your national origin. It doesn't matter about your ethnicity. There's no bond. There's no free. It doesn't matter how the world looked at you or what your description was in the terms of the world. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And back to Ephesus. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long suffering and forbearing one another in love. Individual efforts to bring unity and harmony at any personal cost into the kingdom of God. That's where you bear up under your cross. That's where you crucify your flesh and your pride and your wishes and your desires, but you love everybody in the house of God, and you walk humbly with everybody in the house of God, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit. You're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We are a part of a body, but to every one of us is given the measure of grace. God has poured it out on individuals. He doesn't pour out the Holy Ghost on a crowd. He pours out the Holy Ghost on individuals. You say, well, a group can get the Holy Ghost. Yeah, but only groups that are made up of individuals that are hungry for God. If you've got a knothead in the group, they're not getting the Holy Ghost. They've got to come by the same route as everybody in the Word of God. They've got to come by repentance. Praise God, he's doing that individually. And in the second chapter, cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon each of them. They all had an anointing. They all had fire. They all were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. It's extremely individualistic. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Anybody remember when you were outside the commonwealth and you weren't a part of the kingdom of God? And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Jesus. I want to stop for just one second and give God a little bit of praise, because I was outside and I got to come inside. I was not a part, but I got to come in and be a part. I was not in God, but I got to come in, and God let me come in. And I give God thanks for it. For he is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, Jew and Gentile. Everyone who had schisms or divisions or animosities in the world, they all come from every tongue and every nation and every kindred. And it doesn't matter. The book of Philemon is a book about, it's a letter to a former slave owner about now a brother in the Lord who has come into the church. And Paul is saying, now, Philemon, this old boy Onesimus used to be yours. He used to live at your place and he used to be your property. And I know he ran away, and I know that you don't like that, but now he's in the church. And I'm asking you to receive him as a brother in the Lord and grant him the liberty that God has granted him. And Paul said, I could mention all the things I've done for you and what you owe me, but I won't mention it. Strange relationships in the church. I'm so glad to be in the church. Praise God. We've got deep and abiding relationships in this house, and we wouldn't even have known one another in a different time, in a different place, if it weren't for God. But now, in Christ, but now, we were far off, not only from God, but from one another. But now, in Christ, praise God, we've been made nigh. We've been brought in. Now we're a part. He's our peace. He's broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Oh, I am so impressed with the fact that our city, our nation, our world needs this gospel. They need a baptism of the Holy Ghost. They need an experience in the Word of God. Everything that's wrong with them is what was wrong with you. But now you've got your head screwed on straight because you came into this relationship with God. And what God did for you, God can do for all of them. God can do for any of them. God wants to do for all of them. God wants to do for any of them. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached to you. You know who's in the church of the living God? You can pray through and baptize Sunnis and Shias, and they can come and worship God together. Hutus and Tutsis can come and worship God together. Catholics and Protestants can come and worship God together. Any of the wars that you've seen throughout history, those perennial enemies and haters of one another, they can all come to the house of God and be born again and have their heads screwed on straight and come and live for God and sit on the same pew together and love one another and pray one another's children through and forget about all the old animosities. That's what the kingdom of God brings to the earth. It's light in a dark place. It's salt to a bunch of people that don't know which end is up. Who said that tonight? Is that you, Jermaine? Said, I didn't know. You were talking about me. You said, I didn't know which end was up. I take umbrage to that. I was a fine, upstanding sinner when I came to God. For through him we have access by one Spirit into the Father. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Every nation, every creed, the definitions are totally different in the kingdom of God than they are in the world. Talk about a melting pot. We are the consummate melting pot. America's supposed to be that, but America can't quite get it done. America keeps bumping into things and hurting itself and struggling with things because people don't have the redeeming power of God in their lives. But the church is a real melting pot. In the church, we all come together and we blend together and we've got one head and we're one body. And as one man, we move together and we're capable of anything in this city. Do you believe that? I believe we're capable of anything in this city. Colossians 3, neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, free or bond, but Christ is all in all. You know, in the church in Jerusalem, one of the disciples was Simon Zelotes. He was a zealot. You know what the zealots did? They were terrorists. They were insurrectionists. Roman soldiers were all over the place. They were garrisoned in their cities and all up in Jerusalem. And those zealots carried daggers, and they would find a Roman soldier in the marketplace and slip that dagger into between his ribs and let him drop, and nobody would say anything. And Simon was a murderer. He was an assassin. He was a zealot. He was a killer of Roman soldiers. But do you know when Simon was in that first century church there were centurions and soldiers like Cornelius that prayed through the Holy Ghost and were baptized in Jesus' name. And these former enemies came into the same camp, in the camp of God, in the house of God, and they lay down the animosity and the partition that was between them. God tore it down, and they were able to walk as the people of God. It's an amazing thing what God does and how people that used to hate. We had an old boy that was in the church in Baton Rouge, and when he saw us come to the altar, well, we all had, the guys had long hair and big old beards and stuff, and we were just kids of the 60s and 70s. And later on, he sat at his table. He had us over to his house to eat. And he sat at that table, and he was a big guy. He's a veteran of World War II and just a big guy. And he sat there and just cried and said, when you came to the altar, I wouldn't go pray with you. Because I said, there's no way I'm going to go pray for some long-haired hippie. He didn't like us. He had a bad attitude about us. But at the time he was talking, I had a fresh Boy Scout haircut And I was a little bit shocked. I was a little bit shocked because his biases and his prejudices came with him into the house of God. But you can't live for God like that. And you can't be what God's called you to be like that. And you've got to check all of that stuff. When you go down in the water and the blood covers you, you've got to check every old bias and every old prejudice and every vestige of bigotry. or as Lyndon Johnson would say, burgatory. And you've got to get rid of all of that stuff. And you've got to come into the house of God ready to embrace every nation, every creed, every tongue, every people. It's going to be a huge melting pot around the throne of God. And the vetting process for that is the church of the living God. And if you can't live together with anybody today in the house of God, I don't care where they came from, what their last name was, anything that you would use to classify them, if they come in and they're blood bought and they're spirit filled, they're brethren and sistren in the house of God, and I'm just telling you, they are welcome, and we are a part of that great melting pot, and we're going to do our best to see them live for God. Somebody say praise God. Now I know that we have this already, and I know that we know this already, but it's like everything else in the kingdom of God. The world has lost its mind, and the world is always going to be pushing back against the very beauty of the kingdom of God. But we're going to stand at the gate, and we're going to say, you can come in and live for God, but you can't bring that into this house. You can come in and you can be saved, but you can't bring that contaminating influence into the house of God. And just like you would stand at the door of the church, perhaps, or you would stand at the door of your house, perhaps, I need you to stand at the door of your Facebook and your Instagram and your Twitter account, and I need you to say, that can't come in my house. That can't live in the house of God. And you, whatever you do to make that disappear, you need to make that disappear. Anything that undermines the unity, I need a David that can walk into the valley with that giant. Anything that would undermine the multicultural nature of the kingdom of God, I need a judge like Gideon that'll stand up and say, all right, God, all you need is one man, you got one man. I need a Deborah that'll stand up and be a mother in Israel and say, that is out there, but that can't define what happens in here. And I just want to tell you, you've got to be really careful. Because if you're spending hours out there in that universe, if you're spending hours in that social cultural mix, it will have an effect on you. It affects your sensitivities. And it affects, and you'll find yourself seeing people post things and you'll feel the need to join in. Because we're gregarious, we're herd-like. We go where the other goats go. Meh. You know, that's how we are. And if the other goats are posting things about current events and strife in the streets and awful things in their world, then you feel this compelling something that wants you to post things about it. But you got to stop, step back, get in your Holy Ghost, and ask yourself the question, do I really want to get involved in their street fight? Their fight is not our fight. Their world is not our world. Their issues are not our issues. You better know that. You better understand that. I almost had them play Bishop Wooden again tonight. You remember him? Hillary Clinton said she loved Margaret Sanger. Margaret Sanger said, kill a Negro. Boy, some of you can't even hear that without getting real tense and real nervous. But that's what Margaret Sanger said. And that's what Hillary Clinton said she admired. I'm just telling you, I like that bishop. I know he's Kojic, but I like him. Amen. I like him. We may play him after all. But we can't. God has something so beautiful for us. You're supposed to shine like stars. You're supposed to be a city set on a hill. You're supposed to be the light of the world. You're supposed to demonstrate to them what kind of world they could live in. what kind of, you say, well, you just said it can't happen out here. Well, I read the book, though, and Jesus said, if you had received John, Elijah would have come. Now, that'll turn your theology upside down. It's a moot point. They didn't receive John. But he said, if you had, I might have changed the whole program just for you. You don't know how far you can reach. You don't know what kind of impact you can have. You have no idea what kind of... I read about the Great Awakenings, and I'm talking about factories shutting down and people praying. Schools letting out. All the Ivy League schools couldn't have class because people were on their faces praying. My goodness, try to get a prayer meeting at Harvard today. But I'm just telling you what has happened in the past and what could happen if God could have a church that would be a city set on a hill. Praise God. They just don't know. They just don't know what's possible. They don't know. I just tell you, I was so mixed. I thought, well, maybe we'll just have a prayer meeting tonight because our city needs prayer. I thought maybe we'll just get together and cry out to God for the city tonight. And maybe we'll do that before it's over for a few minutes. But I'll just tell you, God's got a plan for every individual in this house. But the end of the line, we're standing before the throne with a little bit of everything that came out of the world. All the good, the bad, the ugly. He invited the lame and the blind and the halt to the wedding feast. That's us. We're the refuse of the world, and he's brought us in. The Jews wouldn't come when he invited them, and so he sent the word out, and here we are at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're seated at the table of the King, and anybody can come in and sup with him, and anybody can come in and be a part of this. And we've got to let the world know that. We've got to... You talking to somebody outside and they start raising these issues, you need to say, it's not like that in the house of God. It's not like that in the church. It's not like that on a Sunday night. I invited a young lady to church today. I told her, you need to come on a Sunday night. There's nothing like it in the city of Birmingham. There's nothing like it in your memory. Nothing like it in the world. Come on. You need to come to the house of God with me and see what God can do. Can we stop for just a minute and give God a little praise and magnify his name? Praise God. It's 8:30. I promise you I'd let you go at 8:30 every night, but God has great respect for the individual. You remember when we studied in Numbers and we saw the daughters of Zelophehad. They came and stood before Moses and said, our dad died, and he was not a sinner. And we're in the promise now, and we need you to give us his inheritance. And Moses went and sought God, and God said, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right, and thou shalt surely give them possession. You see how the individual has liberty to speak and freedom of speech. And you see how the individual is valued and prized. And so in the biblical scenario, everybody has a voice. And everybody needs to find their voice. And everybody has the right to private ownership of property. And everybody can say, as for me and my house. And everybody can write it on the doorpost of their house. And everybody has the right to private ownership of business. This is God's plan. This is God's way. God values the individual. And he said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. God wants you to be blessed in your home and in your family and in your work and in your finances and in your relationships. And everything that you do, God wants you to do well at it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He wants to give you liberty to succeed and liberty to fail. And he built, in the Old Testament at least, a restorative process so even if you did fall, you wouldn't lose everything and you could get it back at the end of the seventh year. And you might even get to serve in a benevolent servitude for a little while and learn how to work your business better. But I'm telling you right now, what's going on in our country, there are empire builders and fascists and communists and socialists, and the postmodern academic world today, they don't believe in the individual. They don't believe in the right, the voice of the individual. And they hate this country, and they want to tear it down and rebuild it in their image. And I didn't come to you tonight to talk to you about America. I came to talk to you about the church. But I'm telling you what's going on. There are ravenous wolves out there in the street. And I'm not even talking about the kids that are in the street doing the violence. I'm talking about the people that are manipulating them through the media and through academia and whoever is delivering those pallets of bricks ahead of time to all those places where they're rioting. That is fortuitous, or somebody's really planning a long way ahead. I want you to know they are Marxists, they're totalitarian, and it's easy for them to get in bed with the Islamists because they're all totalitarian. The thing they have in common, they hate the United States, and they don't like the individual. Now, I'll tell you this. We could live for God under Sharia law. We could live for God in a communist nation. We could live for God anywhere because we're passionate about the things of God. But it's a whole lot easier right here, right now, and in this system that God has allowed to develop here. And I sure would like to keep it just like it is right now. God tells us we ought to pray for our city. We ought to pray for our rulers. And we need to pray for this mayor and for these councilmen and for this governor and for these national leaders. You need to pray. God, give them wisdom. Let us have a door for revival. I want us to have a barn burning revival like this city has never seen. We've got the platform for it. We might as well go ahead and have it. Praise God. Lindsay, come on and do some music. Now, what kind of song would work with this? I have no idea. Huh? Oh, no, no. Bless her heart. You know what people are doing when they're trying to divide you? They're trying to conquer you. They're trying to minimize your influence. And you know how they do that? They do it by putting you in little boxed in defined groups. And they label you. And they stereotype you. And you know that? If I stereotyped you as a lawyer, you know, I can hear it in the scripture when the guy asked the question and it says, and he was a lawyer. Even God has that attitude. But we're in the kingdom of God. So that if that switch is still active in there in your makeup somewhere, you got to turn that off. Because we're in the kingdom of God. That's an apostolic lawyer. Forget all the stereotypes and forget all the reputational things and forget all. This is a brand new day. This is a brand new day. But people that label you and stereotype you, you know what they do? That is a fundamental act of disrespect. It's a fundamental act of denying the fact that you are an individual made in the image of God with the gift of God in your life. And you're disrespecting the value and the power of the individual. And you expect that in the world. But we don't ever want to see that in the church. Somebody say amen. Praise God. Somebody wants to take away your individual voice. God wants you to find your voice. Hell wants to weaken you as an individual, but God needs somebody that'll go down into the valley of battle tonight. Praise God. Praise God. If God can find somebody that'll walk out and say, even my daddy has an altar to Baal. But I'm going to tear that rascal down tonight. If God could find somebody that would do that, courageous to follow God's instructions. Praise God. I got to quit because I've kept you over tonight. And we probably ought not gang up in the altar tonight. But I'd like for you for just a minute right now, stand on your feet, and I want you to plug into prayer right now. Would you do that? I want you to begin to pray from down in here and let that Holy Ghost flow through you. If you need to repent, go ahead and begin to do that right now. If you need to come to the altar, come on to the altar. But I want everybody in the house to utilize that Holy Ghost that God planted in you. To utilize that gift that God gave you, exercising that will. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hey, mighty God. Oh, worthy, 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 worthy God. Come on, you don't know what they need out there. You don't know the answer for them, not really specifically, but God does. Let that Holy Ghost flow through you. Let Him make intercession for us according to the will of God. Give that Holy Ghost prayer some voice tonight. Give it some energy. Give it some strength. Talk in tongues. Let God pray a prayer over the city. Let God pray a prayer over the conflict. Let God loose a prophecy using your vessel. That's good. Press on into that. Press on into that. Come on, the Holy Ghost is doing something right now. Press into that. Somebody needs to shout a little bit with that. But keep that moving. Let that Holy Ghost talk. Let that prophecy flow forth. Hallelujah. 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 God hears it. Cry with a loud voice. God hears it. Cry with a loud voice. God, draw them. Draw them from every nation. Draw them from every kindred. Draw them from every people. Draw them from every tongue. Draw the backslider tonight, oh God. Draw those that you know that we've never met before. Draw them into the house. God, fill men and women with the Holy Ghost. God, bring somebody to the waters of baptism. Do it in Jesus' name. Do it in Jesus' name. Set a fire, God. Set a fire in this city, God. Set a fire in this city, mighty God. Hallelujah. Last week, some of our cities have seen a lot of fire. It's not a good thing. In the late 60s, we saw several major cities burn. But wouldn't it be something? You've been around a while. You know the story of what happened in Gaithersburg. Brother Libby and that crowd were in a Sunday night service, and they were just having a barn burner. They were worshiping God. And he's standing on the platform, and he sees firemen in full regalia coming into the foyer. And they're coming in, and they're looking around, and they've got axes, and somebody's dragging a hose into the foyer. And I mean, they're there for real. And everybody's praising and magnifying God, and they don't really even notice the firemen coming into the house. And Brother Libby goes and finds whoever he can find. And he says, "What's happening, man? What's happening?" He says, "A neighbor called, said, you got fire coming out of the roof of this place. It's just erupting. Fire is erupting out of this place." He said, "Where's the fire? Where's the fire?" And Brother Libby told the church, and the church went berserk because they knew the building wasn't on fire. And they knew what kind of fire it was. And they just lost their minds. And they were worshiping and dancing and praising and praying. And the firemen searched every part of that building. And they couldn't find any fire. But there was fire. And it was the fire of the Holy Ghost and the fire of God's revival. What if we could set the city of Birmingham on fire? For the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Oh, once more, let that Holy Ghost flow through you. Let that Holy Ghost flow through you. Somebody talk in tongues right now. Let that heavenly language flow. Let God pray a prayer. Let God say it. Let God say it. Let God say it. Before we break in this wonderful atmosphere, I want you to pray a very vulnerable and open prayer. And I want you to ask God, what can I do? What can I do to impact my world? What can I do to set our city on fire? Just ask Him right now. Let God talk to you. Just ask Him right now. What can I do, God? How can I be a blessing? How can I be a strength? How can I help? Now, God's going to talk to some of you straight up right now. He's going to talk to you. You're going to hear Him loud and clear. What can I do, oh God? How can I serve, oh God? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. God's got something really good for us. Good things are moving in the Holy Ghost right now. God bless you. Strengthen and bless somebody before you leave the house tonight. We're looking forward. Pray some prayer about revival this weekend. Find somebody. Pass out some cards. Bring somebody to the house. Take their temperature before you bring them. No, just kidding. Kinda. God bless you.